a great place to start is God. And that's exactly what John does. He says, we announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But why does he start here? Why does he start talking about God and God being light? What is the world's perception? Help me out here. What is the world's perception of God? If you ask someone, what do you believe about God? What can you tell me about God? What would people tell you? Judah. Yeah, super kind, ultra forgiving. What else? That's good. Slow to anger, all right? Elizabeth. Yeah, you know what? He just got the ball rolling. He created us, and then he doesn't really care what happens next. Hannah? Yeah, you know, he's just this like great, is this grandfather figure that could never condemn anyone to a place of eternal torment. How else do people picture God? Neil. Yeah, they call him like the man upstairs. They belittle his character. And what John wants to do is he wants to clarify that God is light. God is light. And that's an interesting way to start things out. And you have to dig into this idea of God is light to pull out four implications of what John is talking about. There are four implications on God being light that we are learning here. Number one, and this is on your outline, light reflects God's holiness. Light reflects God's holiness. 1 Timothy 6:16, God alone possesses immortality and dwells in what? Unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The idea of God being light in this bright, and as this thing shines in my eyes, this bright, shining, unapproachable light carries the idea that he is a holy God, that he is set apart from us. We are sinful. We are dark. We dwell in a world, in a realm of darkness. But God, he is light. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is pure. God is holy. God is set apart. And isn't that different than the God that the world wants you to believe in? Isn't that different? Our God is a holy God. He demands perfection. And remember those four crucial components or compotions to sharing the gospel? You're talking about God is the creator of everything, and because he's the creator, he's the owner of everything, and God is holy, therefore he requires what? Perfection. He requires perfection. So it's so important to see that. Number two, light leaves no room for the darkness. Light leaves no room for the darkness. It says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What does he mean by that? When he describes God as light, he's telling us that there is no sin in God. There is no sin. You remember Numbers 23:19, right? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. The Bible teaches very clearly that because God is light, because he is holy, there is nothing wrong with his character. He never has a wrong action. Now, I want you to take that for a moment. Why is that so important that you realize that God cannot sin? How do you practically apply that to your life and your thinking? Awkward silence. No, not awkward silence. Elijah.
Whatever rules he makes,
It's not an arbitrary, it is perfect. It's perfect. What else? Elizabeth. Whatever the plan he has for me and he has for you is without fault. Can I ever blame God for something? Should I ever question God? Should I ever doubt the character and goodness of God? Absolutely not, because there is no darkness in him. He is not corrupt. There is not an inkling of sin in God. There is no darkness at all. We just got through reading Job, right? In Job holds tightly to God, but he starts questioning God, right? And he's like, man, if only God and I could get in a courtroom, and if he'd promised not to destroy me, because he dwells in unapproachable light, I could plead my case and I could show God where he's wrong. And unfortunately, we look at that and go, but a lot of us live that way. Oh, if God had just given me these parents, or if he had made me like that, or if he had given me this or these friends, or then I would serve him and everything would be great. God does everything perfectly. Number three, light relays God's truth. Light relays God's truth. You're familiar with Psalm 119:105. Your word is a what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is a dark, dying world, and God being light reveals the truth. It reveals what is right, what is accurate. Jesus described the Pharisees as blind guides leading the blind, walking about aimlessly, thinking they had things right. But God himself is light. Number four, light reveals our sinfulness. Light reveals our sinfulness. If your parents had told you to go up to your room and clean it, and later they went and checked on you, and they walked in and it was dark, all right? And they said, well, did you clean your room? Yeah, sure, I cleaned my room. And then boom, they turn on the light, and whoa, it's all laid bare. Everything has been exposed. God being light exposes us as sinners. Matthew 4:16-17. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came and when Jesus expounded upon the law, it exposed our unrighteousness. Everyone thought the Pharisees were like better than better. They were the best thing you could possibly be. But when Jesus came and he showed them what real righteousness looked like, it exposed the Pharisees and their sinfulness and their hypocrisy. John 3:19-21. This is that conversation with Nicodemus. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be what? Exposed. We're ultimately a bunch of cockroaches. And then when the word of God and when God's character shines into our life, boom, it exposes us for who we are. And these men in John 3 ran to the darkness because they loved it. The believer realizes they're a cockroach, so to speak, and says, Jesus, please forgive me. I know my sinfulness. Finishing out John 3:21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you embrace the fact that God is light so that you can come to him, see your sinfulness, turn from it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's God's relationship to sin. God is not buddy-buddy with sin. God does not tolerate sin. Keep in mind that God will punish all sin. Even our sin has been punished, but he didn't punish us. If you're a believer, he poured out his wrath upon his son. That's how much he hates sin, that he was pleased to crush Jesus. Number two on your outline, and I have given you a friendly chart. We like charts. They're so helpful and nice and neat. Man's relationship to sin. Man's relationship to sin. And you could write in there, my relationship to sin. And we're going to look at three lies about sin and then three truths that we need to understand. And that it's about forgiveness and about fellowship. Lie number one. Hey, I'm forgiven. You don't have to write hey, but you can. It's kind of cool. I'm forgiven. I can live however I want to. However I want to. It's that Romans argument, right? Should I sin so that grace may increase? Because if I did nothing to save myself, it's all the goodness and grace of God. Shouldn't I continue into sin so that God looks better and better and better. Look how long-suffering and patient and forgiving God is. Paul answers that and says, may it never be. Verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, there are several key words and concepts in the book of John that you're going to keep seeing that are found in this verse. Light, darkness, walk, practice. We're going to see forgiveness, fellowship. These are key concepts that you're going to see over and over again, because John is putting out this idea of, if you really are saved, you have fellowship with God. That's what he means. You have a relationship with God. And in that relationship, you now walk, which is your daily course of action. The daily things that you practice, you now walk in deeds of righteousness. Unfortunately, our society has created this idea of the backsliding Christian. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but, you know, I'm just really, really not walking with him. Or the idea of a carnal Christian, where they can say, oh, I love Jesus, but then they live in the flesh however they desire and in whatever it is that they are doing. How many people do you know that would profess to be Christians, but their life completely denies who he is? Fortunately, many. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Have you believed that lie? What's the truth to counter that lie? And you see on the left-hand side, you got the lie. The right-hand side, you got the truth that counters it. Fellowship with God is displayed through our walk. Fellowship with God is displayed through our walk. John 14:21. If you don't know this one, star it, write it down, memorize it, all right? Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's simple, right? You're going to see that same concept over and over again in 1 John. If I say I love Jesus, am I consistently keeping his commandments? Am I loving others? Am I being unselfish? Am I reading his word? Am I praying to him? Am I telling the truth? Am I putting off things like coveting and lust? Or is that my life? Is that what I live for? I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. So this is assuming the person reading is a believer. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Right? They have any relationship? No, they don't. They're opposites. Okay, what fellowship has light with darkness? No, darkness is the absence of light. If you have light, you don't have darkness because you got light. If it's dark, why is it dark? Because there's no light. They don't go together. Or what harmony has Christ with Satan? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my what? Sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This idea of fellowship with God, that you are now one of his children, you have been adopted into his kingdom, along with it comes being transferred. I've seen too many of those Sonic commercials where he turns in the little thing of a diggy. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the realm of light, and now you're a child of light. You reflect God's holiness because you are now holy yourself. There is a parable in Matthew 18 of an unmerciful servant. Remember, he owed a lot to the king, and the king called him in and he said, pay up. And the servant said, oh, no, I can never pay. Just give me more time and I'll pay you back. And he owed a debt that was immense. And the king said, you know what? It's forgiven. It's forgiven. You don't have to pay me back. And what did he do? He goes out and he sees someone who owes him money. And he says, give me the money. And the guy says, oh, just give me some time. I'll pay you back. And what does that servant do? He takes him and he throws that guy in prison. Did he reciprocate the love that God had shown, or the king had shown him? No. All right. He was forgiven of the king, but he was unwilling to forgive others. If we are forgiven of God, then we forgive others, we love others, we serve God. We are in fellowship with him, and it is displayed through our walk. If you want to know if you're in Christ, look at the deeds of your life. Lie number two, I have no sin. And you're like, oh, this one's better. That's easy to write. It's only just a few words. I have no sin. Go back to 1 John. Sorry, I forgot to read verse 7. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, how in the world could someone possibly think that they have no sin? Help me out here. How could someone possibly say this statement, Elizabeth? Okay, maybe they've never been told about what sin is and what isn't. Hannah? Okay, so there's kind of this truth is relative type of thing. They redefine the standard is what they do. Well, what is sin? I don't know what sin is. I don't know, is sin slapping you or throwing you down or whatever it is? But at the heart of that, you can always get back to so can I murder people? Well, no, you can't do that. Well, why is that? Because truth is relative? I mean, there's things that it boils down to, all right? Emily.
They have no respect for God. They have no idea that punishment.
Okay, they don't understand who God is, so they don't understand the punishment. Most likely, they redefine what sin is. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's not really that bad. You know, I took this, but I really deserved it. So it's not stealing. Oh, sure, I covet that, but that's not really, it's not an action against someone else. And oh, I lust after something, but it's all within me. Or they're in an immoral sexual relationship, and so it's just a physical thing. There's nothing wrong with that. They justify it. Well, I wouldn't have done this if this hadn't happened to me. Or they minimize it. Going back to the character of God, it's really not that big of a deal with God, all right? You cannot just deny that you're a sinner. You have to come to grips that you are. If you say you have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Keep in mind, to John's audience, there are some that are, whether it's the early inklings of Gnosticism or whether it's something else going on, they would teach that the body, the flesh is bad, the spirit is good. So their spirit doesn't sin, it's their body that does it. So when they do something wrong, they go, ha, I caught you, you sinned. They say, oh, I didn't sin, it was my body, which is really silly to us. But that's what they believed, and that's what he's battling with. That's what he's struggling with here. What is the truth that counteracts this? Truth number two, forgiveness is granted through confession. Forgiveness is granted through confession. If we confess, if we agree to our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Notice we're going back to the character of God. We confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous. He is justified in forgiving our sins. Why? Because he has punished his son for us in our place to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now what a concept here, okay? Imagine being in a courtroom and someone has accused Claire of stealing a car. And they don't have much evidence on it, and she's standing up before the judge and they don't know what they're going to do. And Claire says, oh, that's it, I did it. And they go, oh, you agree to it? Sure, now you're forgiven. No, that's not how our court system works. They would throw her away, or whatever they do to 16-year-old girls that steal cars and stuff like that these days. The concept here is, instead of saying, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I have no sin. The opposite, if you say, oh, I'm worthless, God. I am so guilty. What happens to you? You get forgiveness. If you continue in denial, you get punishment. But if you admit that you're guilt, imagine if that would work with your mom and dad. Yeah, it was me who broke that. I snuck out last night. Well, man, they're bringing the hammer down on you, right? Not God. If you come to God and say, yes, I did it. I'm a sinner. Then God forgives you. There's a couple of places we see this. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin? Does it really work that way? I don't have to hide my sin. I don't have to sweep it under the rug. I don't have to make up for my sin. I just simply come to God, and I say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you. And he gives me his grace. Why doesn't everyone do this? Because they're so deceived. Or they love their sin. They don't want to give up their sin, and that may be you. We see truth number two, forgiveness is granted through confession. Don't deny sin, confess it. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And that's the important thing. That forsakes is like repentance. If you just say, oh God, I'm sorry, but you never forsake that sin, or have you really repented of it? Are you really agreeing that it was sin, that it was a transgression against the holy God? No, you're just saying something to make yourself feel better. Lie number three, I am a victim of circumstance, genetics, or chemical imbalances. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Continuing on this idea, if someone is still saying, look, I know what you're saying. I know the evidence. I know the Ten Commandments. I have not sinned. I have an addiction. That's why I get drunk. It's the way God made me, and he made me with this chemical imbalance that causes me, and you know what, we look at it and it's like, what? There's a, you know, the same thing like with depression. We know that depression, that's a sin. You're supposed to have joy. There's this depression commercial that's for, it says something like, when your depression pills don't work, take this other depression pill on top of that one. And it's like, wait, go back to the root and say, what's going on here? Okay, what's going on? Now, honestly, there are times that our body, we need to go to the doctor and we need to get evaluated, and there is something going on with our body, and that may cause something like depression or something. There's a health issue that's there. There's a sickness that's there. But what I'm talking about is your everyday, regular, healthy person, and they're trying to excuse their sin by some other circumstance. Look, oh, I'm not really a sinner. I just had horrible parents. That's why I am the way I am. If you only knew my parents, you would understand why it is that I'm doing it. Victim of circumstance, genetics, or chemical imbalances. Truth number three, forgiveness is assured by our advocate. Forgiveness is assured by our advocate. And these are the verses that hurt the most to cover in 30 seconds because they're wonderful. Maybe I'll be able to come back to them. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And you're like, wait, this is weird. Shouldn't chapter one end the lesson? When you look at the idea of, remember the chapters and the verses, they're not inspired. And John is keeping on the same thought, right? My little children, I am writing these things to you. So what? So that you may not sin. So we as Christians, we should not sin. But what happens when we do? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we sin, we have Christ. And Christ is an advocate. He's next to God saying, I've redeemed them. I've forgiven him. I have purchased him. And therefore, God does not pour out his wrath upon us. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, the atonement the sacrifice, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Forgiveness is assured by our advocate. Well, in conclusion, I want you to just think of these two questions, and you're not going to have time to write them down. Have you bought into the lies of the world? Have you bought into the lies of the world? Are you just excusing your sin? Are you blaming someone else for your sin? Adam and Eve, remember what Adam did? What? The woman you gave me, God. Blame shifting, blaming her and blaming God. Have you bought into the lies of the world? Or, secondly, have you confessed and repented of your sins? And that's what it means to be a Christian. What is your relationship to sin? Have you confessed it? Do you agree with God that you're a sinner? Have you forsaken it? Do you repent? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you hate your sin? Or do you still love it and hide it and run to it? That question, those two questions are key in understanding whether you know the Lord or not. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. And to spend just a short amount of time doesn't fully do it justice. But I pray as we walk away from it, Lord, we remember that you are light. And as light, you are holy, and that you have exposed our sin, and that you have an amazing standard that we can never live up to. But the beauty is we don't have to live up to it. We simply confess our sin, declare ourselves guilty before you. And you wash us clean by the blood of your precious Son. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the gift that we could never have deserved. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.